You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Happy Easter from Bert. That's me, a senior pastor here at Every Nation GTA Church. I've been away the last couple of weeks. Thanks, everybody, for holding down the fort. I was in at our Every Nation Church in Montreal 2 weeks ago, and then last week I was down in Nashville, actually, where we used to live for 14 years. We're Canadians, but we did live in the States a number of years. And we were down there fixing up our home that we still own down there, and we're putting it up for sale. So, hey, if you are new here, either this is your first time, or maybe you've been coming a while, but we've never really connected through getting our details. We have this blue card here, and we would really love for you to fill it out. Give us your name, email, and then take it to the connection table. And we have a gift there for you. We have a Tim card, if you like coffee or tea or whatever, and some chocolate in there. And so we're enticing you a little bit. No, but we just want to connect with you, and we love having new people. And so whether this is your first time here, or maybe you've been coming a while, but you haven't, let us know who you are in that way, then we would love for you to fill out that blue card and take it to the table at the back. We're going to get into the Word of God now, and this is Easter, and so we've been doing a series on the book of Mark, but we're going to take a break from that and pick it up again next week, and I'm just bringing a one-off message here for Easter Sunday, and I entitled it, Know for Certain, Know for Certain. We live in a world of fake. Have you ever kind of, like, it just seems more and more like, you know, you just see these streams that come through and different posts on social media and, you know, and of course the, you know, it's come out, you know, with the Cambridge and Facebook and all this scandal of just, you know, all the things that are going on. And it kind of feels like, you know, just what can you really know for certain? And I believe that the resurrection is something that we can know for certain and has certain things that can really help us in our lives. I mean, it used to be that if you saw something in a newspaper or print or something that like that, you would believe it. And I have some of my relatives, they're a little older than me, and they really are I'm not naming any names, family members or friends, but it's so easy when someone posts some fake news or something that they really agree with. I mean, they're just jumping all over that and reposting it, and then you go and check it, and you find out it's totally false. It's just people playing on what they want to believe. And so we live in this world. A famous American photographer, for those of you who are into photography, how many have ever seen one of these pictures? Anyone know who that is? This is a famous American named Ansel Adams, and he was famous for taking pictures, especially of nature, mostly in black and white. And if you ever study photography, you will have probably studied him. But this is what he said, I believe it's no longer true. Here's a quote from Ansel Adams. He said this, "Not everybody trusts paintings, but people believe photographs." Now, you got to understand, when he was taking pictures, there was no such thing as Photoshop. There was no such thing in his early career as a computer and digital enhancements and all the different things that can do. So in his mind, it's like, hey, people won't believe a painting, but I take photographs, and people know they're real. You can trust them; they're for certain. But if you've ever seen some of the Photoshop, you know, photos that go around and things, I mean, it's pretty hilarious. But the thing is, it's kind of funny to think about things like this and hear about stories like this, but it's also a serious thing because it can creep into our hearts and into our minds where we say, well, is anything real? Is anything real? Is there anything that we can count on? Is there anything that we can know for certain and know for sure? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4 says this, and this is Paul the Apostle, one of the great leaders of the early church. He said this, "For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." I was talking to my barber yesterday. I went for a haircut. Do you like it? And I know that he's goes to church. He's a Catholic, and so he doesn't go every Sunday, but I got to talking about this whole idea of fake news and things like that. And then I just asked him, I said, I know that you go to church some. I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Now, that's what a barber gets if they start cutting the hair of a pastor, right? So I just asked him point blank, you know, do you believe? I know that you go to church some, but do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? And he looked at me and he said, yes, I do. I believe that he really did live, that he's the Son of God and he rose from the dead. And there's a lot of things that can divide the different branches of Christianity, whether it's Catholic or Protestant or Orthodox. But one thing that unites us is Jesus Christ and the fact of him being the Son of God, coming to this earth, dying for the sins of all of us, for all mankind, and then rising from the dead to show that he had defeated death. And because of that, that when we die, we shall continue to live if we put our faith and trust in him. And we will be able to enjoy his new kingdom, which is already, but not yet, but it's going to be glorious. And so it's not just an idea, as we believe. It's not just an I really want to get into just in a minute on what it really can mean for us, this certainty of the resurrection. But first of all, you have to actually believe, like my barber, that it actually did happen. Many people, many famous people, actually have become followers of Jesus Christ by setting out to disprove the resurrection. Because here's the thing, dead people don't normally rise up from the dead. How many people kind of like know that? Like, when you're dead, right? Like, we know that someone's spirit somehow goes on, but this is something different. This is about someone who is dead, predicted his death, and then 3 days later rose from the dead and showed himself to people in history. Simon Greenleaf, who lived from 1783 to 1853, was one of the founders of Harvard Law School. And he was challenged by his students, actually, to say, you know, you're this smart, you know, brilliant guy. You know, why don't you look into the history and see if you can see if this is actually real? Because he was a doubter. And through his investigation, he came to realize, wow, the resurrection is as verifiable of any other fact that we have in ancient history. Or the greatest trial lawyer, according to the Guinness World Book of Records. He was knighted by Queen Elizabeth. His name is Sir Lionel Lukhu. And he was he had this like amazing string of acquittals. He was actually a defense lawyer. And he, again, used his mind to look into the resurrection and came to the conclusion that, yes, from all historical records and testimonial evidence that we have, Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. Or in more modern times, there's a former Yale-educated, award-winning journalist at the Chicago Tribune. And as an atheist, it was actually his wife became a Christian, actually, I think at a church in Chicago called Willow Creek, and which is quite a famous church in America. And this guy, Lee Strobel, decided to compile a legal case against Jesus Christ to prove him a fraud by weighing the evidence. And at the end of his journey, he too became a Christian. And last year, there was actually a movie. You can watch it on Netflix. It's called The Case for Christ, if you want to look at it. And it just chronicles this man's story of just thinking his wife was a fanatic, being this, you know, educated guy, award-winning journalist for a famous newspaper, and looking into the evidence and the end of it of saying, look, I have to conclude that Jesus Christ did really rise from the dead. So when I talk about the things that, now we're going to look into some of the things that this means for us, the foundation is that we believe that this is a historical fact. Because the Christian faith isn't just an idea. It's not just a philosophy. It's rooted in history that we believe that there was a God who made the world, that he did send his son, his only son, that there is very real moral gap, that there is an actual thing called sin, that there is a debt that is paid between a holy, that needs to be paid between a holy God and us, every one of us who are not holy and because of that have been separated from God. So we have to believe in this historic death and resurrection of Jesus, but then we can look into some of the things that it actually means. In Luke 1:3-4, this is Luke. It was a physician, and he wrote the book of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. And this is what he said: "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." And so even the early Christians and the early writers were using this word certainty. They wanted to make sure that people's faith was grounded on something that was certain. Not just a truth that was sort of for, we live in a world where you can have a private truth and everybody's okay with that, but not a universal truth. Once we start talking about a truth that extends beyond, say, you know, an individual or a small group of people, you know, then we're going against the grain, because we live in a relativistic society where truth is many times looked at by many people. It's what you feel on the inside. It's not something objective out there. It's you take the information in and then you test it against your own heart and what you think yourself. Our faith talks about an objective truth outside of ourselves, whether we feel it or not. And that's what we have to grapple with. And this is what the early Christian disciples and the early apostles were talking about. This, we have to know this with certainty. So once we know the certainty of the resurrection, then we can also, there's also an impact that it makes in our lives. Because it's not just the idea, the certainty of this event historically happening, but actually having an impact in our lives. And that's what I want to talk about now. I want to talk about three things that actually change us in the way that we live day to day, the way that we walk through this life on earth. And the three things are this: because of the resurrection, I can be certain that I am loved, I can be certain that I am called, and I can be certain that I am sent. First of all, certain that I am loved. God declared through the prophet Jeremiah that he loved us with an everlasting love. But God's love is more than a feeling. It's a love that acts. In the month of February, coming off the Bell Let's Talk Day on Mental Health, where we're breaking the stigma of mental health, we did a whole month of messages in the month of February. And we talked about how God's love impacts our lives in the very real things that are the very real struggles and the very real challenges of life. We looked at when we're disillusioned, when things in our lives that we thought were going to go one way come crashing down. And we looked at how God, how his love and how his work in our lives can see us through those times. Or when Dr. Greg Mitchell came to us, our pastor of the Every Nation Church in Vancouver, and he talked to us about isolationism and the more that we have become an urban society where people are flocking to the cities, we're now more than 50% of the world's population is living in a big city. How we are lonelier than we've ever been. And he talked about how God's love and breaks through into our lives and gives us the love and the connection, first of all, with him, and then it extends to the other. And then Pastor Richard did a great job looking at the subject of anxiety and how in our society, how this is a very real thing, that there's so many people, so many of us struggle with anxiety. Maybe you've had seasons in your life where you wake up in the night. I don't know why it is. It just seems to be anxiety like is stronger in the night. I don't know if you wake up and then there's this time where you can't get back to sleep and you're just thinking about the things that are just going wrong in your life or might go wrong or whatever. And it's this pressure. But God's love comes into these very real areas of our life and lifts us up. Or the things that have happened to us. Sheila talked about on this fourth message about how our roots and how our past affect who we are and the challenges we have. But look at the power that God gives us. Romans 8:11 says that if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. So the resurrection, God's love doesn't just come with a feeling. It doesn't just come with words of affirmation. But it says here that the actual Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead comes into our lives, makes us alive, and gives us a power that we never had before to overcome. Jesus' death certainly is about payment, but his resurrection is about power. His death is about payment, but his resurrection is about power. I was listening to a podcast this week, and the guest, it was a Christian pastor who does this podcast, who I listen to often, and the guest he had on was a former engineer with the nuclear navy. And I didn't know anything about the nuclear navy. And it was fascinating, actually. I didn't realize that after World War II, there was a project in the United States that went on to actually take nuclear reactors and put them in submarines and battleships. Because when you're out on the Atlantic or you're out on the Pacific, you know, there's no gas stations around. You know, how do you refuel? It may be very, very, very difficult. And so what these amazing engineers came up with is to actually put a nuclear reactor in these ships. And what was fascinating is, you know how many times they have to refuel? Never. They put the power in one time, and then it lasts for the entire length of the service of that ship or that submarine. And when I heard that, I thought, that's what the resurrection does. When we open up our lives to Jesus, Jesus, by his Spirit, comes into our lives, and he puts within us a power that doesn't just last for a day or for a week. It's not an emotional high. It's not, oh, that guy got religion. It's a very real power where the God of this universe, by his Spirit, comes in on the inside of us and gives us his power, gives us his strength. We're not immune to the struggles of life. When I did my talk on disillusionment, I let all of you know that the last 3 years I've been seeing a counselor, because there are times where I feel like anxiety and depression sometimes are getting the best of me. But you know, even in that, the difference is that I never go to the point of despair. That for some reason, even if there's a sleepless night or even if there's a down day, that I can't not realize that there is a power in me. There is a power in me that says, I got to keep struggling. I got to keep moving forward. This isn't the end. And it's not of myself. It's of God. And that's why we need God in our lives. Because he didn't say, you will be immune from the things of this world. He never said that. What did he say? He said, I'll be with you. No matter how dark it gets, no matter how much the struggle is, no matter how you're wondering, how is that going to work? No matter what the anxiety is, whether it's a financial pressure, how am I going to advance my career? How am I even going to get a job here? Or how are my children going to make it through if you're a parent? Or maybe your marriage is struggling. How are we going to make it? Or whatever it is. The power of the resurrected Lord is available for you and for me. He wants to be in our lives. And on Easter, for those of you who have asked Jesus Christ to be in your life, it's a reminder. For those of you who have never done this, we're going to invite you and give you opportunity so that you can have him in this power as well. Secondly, we can be certain that we are called. The resurrection doesn't only affirm God's love and care, but it also activates our purpose. I think this is such an important word for me and why I have such a passion to speak positively over people and tell them about their destiny and tell them about that God made them for a purpose and for a reason. And, you know, many times in our church we say, you know, God wants us to follow a call, that there's something for us to do and for to be, because my life wasn't always like that. When I was a student at UBC, I can remember through my high school, just like, what am I going to do with my life? And there was so much confusion about that. I really didn't know. And then when I went to university, for those of you who are students, I'd look at the calendar and I didn't like anything. Like when I was time to pick my courses, I just hated them all. And it was a thick calendar. And so what I did, just tell on me at that time, I was so disillusioned. I go, which course might I hate the least? And I go, well, I don't like that one. You know, I don't like this one, only a 5. And this one here, I dislike a 10. And so I take the 5. And that's not a good way to put together your courses, by the way. There was nothing that excited me. There was nothing that ignited and said, man, I really want to study this, or I really want to do this, or I really want to do that with my life. And thank God that I heard the gospel. Because when I heard the gospel, and some of these verses that I'm going to share with you even now, Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you, and I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Man, when someone preached that to me in the Bible, all of a sudden, it was that sense, why, I'm called? Yes. And now that you know Jesus, now you have a chance, you have a line of communication where he can reveal to you your purpose. He can reveal to you your destiny. Or Psalm 139, 13 through 16, it says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them. The days were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Meaning that even when God was forming us in our mother's womb, he was at work because he had a destiny for that child. Every one of us. It's amazing. And the resurrection gives witness that not only God loves us, but he calls us. And he's for us. And he wants us to fulfill a purpose. Now, he doesn't show it all overnight. First of all, it's just a sense of, instead of a negativity towards the future, the first thing that God does is he just puts a general hope in our hearts to say that there's something as we begin to discover it step by step. But instead of a melancholic, instead of that just wandering through life, now there's a passion, now there's a fire, now there's something that says, I may not know exactly what it is, and I'm still figuring it out too. I don't know everything about my purpose and everything about my destiny. I sure know a lot more, but I'll tell you one thing about it. I'm excited. I'm excited. And God got a hold of my life as a second-year student out in Vancouver. I'm in my mid-50s now, and I'm still excited. I'm still excited that I have a destiny that I'm going to finish and fulfill. And it's awesome. And I'm still learning more and more about it. I know some of it. I know some of it is coming to Toronto and getting this church, you know, going and getting some more of these going. And it's exciting. And it's exciting to see people who didn't know Jesus come to know Jesus. That is exciting. And I know that's part of my destiny. And I know using the gifts that God has given me to serve others, to serve the people of God and serve this city, I know that that's part of it. And it's wonderful. So I am called. Thank you, Jesus. Not only that, though, we can also be certain that God is sending us. After the resurrection, Jesus commissioned his disciples, which extends down to you and I. In many ways, it was like a passing of the baton. I've done my part. Now it's yours. See, Jesus doesn't preach the gospel anymore. He passed the baton to us. He's not extending the kingdom right now. We are the ones who are extending the kingdom. As we look at all the things that are broken and upside down in this world and put them right side up and fix them, we are living out his kingdom. That's why Christians down through the centuries, when they see sickness and disease, let's start hospitals. When they see injustice, let's put up a proper legal system. When there's corruption, they say, let's set up. The kingdom isn't corrupt. The kingdom is honest. The kingdom has integrity. The kingdom has truth. When people are oppressed, the kingdom rescues. And so God sends us. He sends us, and it's important work. And it takes all of us. You know, a lot of people get the idea when they come to Christians that, you know, the calling of God is just to do church work, which we need people to do church work. So please don't stop, all volunteers. We need you. But some people have the idea that, you know, they wait around and, oh, Lord, you know, show me my purpose in life. Dear son, you are called to be an usher. You know, it's not like that. It's not just your church job. There's the gifts and talents. And when we go to work, we are extending the kingdom of God through the gifts and the talents that we have been given. John 20:21, it says, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so even I am sending you. We're sent to our families. We're sent into this culture. We're sent to plant more churches. And our lives actually are not our own. We've been bought with a price. And God gets to send us wherever he chooses. After my days at UBC, I went on to train as an optician, as an optical technician for 4 years. And I did that for a few more years. And then I felt God calling me into the ministry. I was, I think, 27 years old. And I felt God say, it's time to quit your job and move to Calgary and start a church at the University of Calgary. We had two little kids, a two-year-old and a six-month-old. So we quit our job and we moved out. And we rented a house near the university and we invited students and others in and we began in our home. And I'm telling you, it was really exciting. I mean, we were young and stupid. And it was fun. It was just one of the most exciting things that I'd ever done. And it was wonderful. And we gave up everything, but it was easy because we really had nothing. We had very little, so there wasn't really much sacrifice involved because there wasn't much to sacrifice. Then we moved to Nashville, and God really blessed us, and we were able to buy a home, and then we were able to build a second home, a custom home, and a golf course. It's the one we're selling right now, and we actually had a lot of stuff and a lot of relationships and a great income and a great salary and things. But in 2012, God said, I'm sending you back to Canada. And it was when some of the Every Nation pastors in Canada you know, suggested that it would be good if I came back, you know, I should pray about it. I remember coming home from a trip from Canada and telling my wife, Sheila, exact quote from Sheila, they're out of their minds. But both of us believe that our life is not our own, that not only we are loved, not only we are called, but we are sent. And so we prayed and fasted, and once again, we knew that God was sending us. God was moving us. And when we think about the resurrection and we think about what Jesus did in sending us, he also is declaring our lordship, his lordship. And I want to finish with this scripture, Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. The times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he appointed, and he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.